Please stand
as we read Titus chapter 2. This is the Lord's word. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Amen. Please be seated, friends. And again, Lord, we come before you asking now your blessing on your word going forward. Please bless and pour out your spirit, giving words to this preacher and ears to hear on the part of these people. Grant us, Father, willing spirits to hear from you, not as those who sit over your word as judges as to what we decide we will believe and won't believe, but rather to sit under your word as servants listening to their master. Bless us now to this end, we pray, that Jesus will be magnified. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Again, today we want to look at the implications of the gospel for life. Last week we looked at what it meant for older men, and this week what it means for older women. Crete, if you remember, was an island known for its unsavory culture, known as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And yet, when you stop to consider this, you see how good the Lord is, because we oftentimes think that a city should be so far gone that even the gospel itself couldn't penetrate it. Titus tells us otherwise, right? The book of Titus, that what's impossible for our God. Here was a culture of liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And yet the goodness of God, who came not to heal those who were healthy, but he came to heal the sick and to seek and save the lost, here the goodness of God was shown on the island of Crete. In his providence, he directed his servants to hear, to preach, to go, and in the midst of the darkness, the light of the truth of Christ shined. And even there, that those who were sons of disobedience and those who were children of wrath would become sons of God. This is what we see going on. So in the midst of great darkness, here's this group of Christians surrounded on every side by a very dark and godless culture. It's kind of like us, isn't it? There were Christians living in the midst of a very dark place. Christians who were in the midst of a hard culture, coming out of it, attempting to come out of a very dark culture. And you know this, right? When you come to know the Lord, you've still got a lot of baggage. You're doing things that you know, or that you come to know later on, oh, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. And the Lord convicts you, and you turn from sin. You hear a sermon, you sit in a Sunday school class, you're talking to a brother in the Lord, and he goes, "Why are you doing that? You shouldn't be doing that." And you go, "He's right. The Lord doesn't want me doing that." And so you're sharpening one another, and this is the context of what's taking place in Crete. In the midst of a hard culture to come out of, and under attack by false teachers, rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, men who were promoting Jewish myths and commandments of men who turned folks away from the truth, men who were upsetting whole families. So you get a picture, and that's a broad picture, but it's a picture of what the church was, what was going on with the church in the midst of Crete. You get the idea that it's not rosy, it's not all pretty and easy, but it's the Christians in the midst of trial in a hard environment. This is the importance of pastors and elders. This is why they're important. Like shepherds, they are to protect the flock. Peter says it like this in 2 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. It's hard being a Christian in the midst of America, in the midst of the United States. And we've pointed this out, that just because you're an American does not make you a Christian. And just because we use the Bible to swear in a president doesn't mean we're behaving as a Christian nation. That just scares the daylights out of me. When any candidate can stand up there and say, America is good, and I say, good nations don't destroy 60 million of their babies. You've got to be very careful. The United States is not the new Israel. The United States is a country with blessed in its beginnings, but we've turned our back on the things of the Lord, and it's funny, but the more we turn our backs on the Lord, look at the way the country is going. He's handing us over to our gods. And it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. You cannot thumb your nose in the face of the Almighty and say, bless me. It doesn't work that way. Because God isn't mocked. He's not going to be mocked. The job of the pastor, the elders, it shouldn't be. Oftentimes it's treated as such, but it shouldn't be considered a cushy position. Look at me. It's not a place for glory. It's a position of servanthood, of washing feet and of service. Because we must care for the congregation of the Lord's people to see to it that they are safe from the false doctrines that are in the culture and the false doctrines that are infiltrating the church and the immoral practices that are constantly around us. And the pastor, the elder, they have to say, stop, no, don't go there. Come here. Come back to where you should be. Come back to the Lord. Don't believe these lies. And we see this here. We see this in this book of Titus, how Paul the Apostle is talking to this young man. He's put on this island, leaving him there so he can put things in order. And he's giving instructions to him so that he gives instructions to elders, so that elders give instruction and guidance to the congregation, so the congregation grows in holiness, so that they, instead of being conformed to the image of Crete, will now bring the gospel to bear upon Crete. You see, and that's what our job is. We come in here and we sit and we listen to the Lord's word from an imperfect servant who preaches this way or that way, and it's tedious and it's... The point is you're fed on the word of God, and you're supposed to listen with your ears and draw it and stew on it in your hearts, and you're supposed to go home and say, what does this mean for me in my life? What does this mean about how I should be living, or what I should be repenting of, or how I should be loving other people? We are not interested in filling chairs with warm bodies. In fact, I think the day of that is gone in the United States. Pew Research says a lot of people have lost their religion in the past 8 years. I think what's happening is that people are no longer attending church and buying into church stuff, because much of the church has made themselves irrelevant by becoming just like the world. Right? My church is like a nightclub. Well, maybe I'll just go to the nightclub and I'll stop going to the church. You see? So we're not interested in filling chairs with warm bodies. We are interested, however, in seeing people bend the knee to Jesus Christ, and to have them know that their sins are forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and to call them to be His followers, which is what every one of you who professes to be a Christian is in fact saying. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. He is a student, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Titus is not filling chairs, but shoring up the church and appointing elders in every city to care for the church so that she thrives and bears fruit, light shining in the midst of darkness. It is a constant task and not a Sunday-only task. And I shared this with you. When we looked at verse 1, he says, "But as for you, speak the things fitting, which are fitting for sound doctrine." This is the point of verse 2, or rather of verse 1 in chapter 2. When he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine," it is a constant task. In your everyday, ordinary conversation, Titus, speak those things which are fitting and suitable and appropriate to sound doctrine. In other words, the world every day is crowding in on us. And so every day, as you meet with the people in the congregation, you are supposed to be pushing back against them. Be persistent. I tease, and someday I'm going to actually sign it, and I hope everyone understands I'm not just making spelling mistakes. There's only a letter difference between pastor and pester, and there's a single letter difference between brother and bother, and I thought, I'm going to be your bother pester. Because you have to care for the people of the church, and sometimes it's like, why doesn't this guy let up? The truth is, I would love to let up, but I can't let up because it's not what I'm supposed to do is let up. I'm supposed to be a bother to you. I'm supposed to be a pester. I'm supposed to say, where were you at church? We missed you. Are you reading your Bible? Are you washing your eyes? Are you going out with your wife? Are you taking care of your children? Spanking here and there goes a long way. I mean, I'm supposed to say these things to you. And you'll say, you're a busybody. And I'll have to agree, yes, perhaps I am and I should be. Because the job of the pastor and the elder is not to make you feel good. It's not to make you feel bad. That's not the question. The problem is he caring for your soul so that you will stand before the Lord Jesus and not be ashamed? It is the day-to-day ordinary conversation that he is supposed to use to speak those things which are fitting and suitable and appropriate to sound doctrine. Not to let the church merely say that they are Christians, but to direct them how they are to live out their faith once delivered to the saints. And Paul, as he goes into chapter 2, he addresses these to different groups in the church. The older men, the older women, the young men. To Titus himself, to those who are slaves. It is important, friends, how you live as a Christian. In other words, it means very little that you make a profession of faith. We really want to see you be a possessor of saving faith. Because those who possess a saving faith, guess what happens? They bear fruit. You can say prayers and you can walk aisles till the day is old. But unless you have a changed heart and you've been born again, you will remain dead in your sins, no matter how disciplined a life you live. It is important then, Cretans are not supposed to stay Cretans. And you, my friends, are not supposed to stay Americans. There, I said it. You're not supposed to stay Americans. Your citizenship is in a better kingdom, a lasting kingdom, a kingdom which will never shrink away. And you're passing through this world. American men must not stay American men. I'm not going to go into this much, just simply to say, again, the American man is the self-made man, the man who makes lots of money, the man who retires, and the man, after he retires, he loves to go and play. And we pointed this out last week, that older men play a vital role in the church for everyone else. You older men, 50 years old and up, yes, Kent, we are old. Todd, you're old. We have an obligation to be engaged with the congregation, with the younger men, with the younger women. We play a role. We play a vital role in the church, and we must not be disengaged from the church. And the same is true for older women. The same is true for older women. the older women are not let off the hook. Listen to this verse, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, and so on. Older women are not off the hook. There is no definitive answer when we look to define how old older is. At least with men, we had some ancient Greek manuscript that said, guys who are 50 are considered old. So what is an older woman? The older woman is the woman who is past the age of childbearing. She has grown children. Maybe this is the way to look at it. She has been around a while. She has experienced some, if not a lot, of gray hair, and she has some wrinkles. When you start finding out that your house is an empty nest, your children are driving and working, and you no longer have to worry or concern yourself with, do we have ravioli for dinner or tomato soup? Chances are good that you've approached and fallen into that category of being older. So let's say 50. It worked for men. And it's one verse ahead of it. Let's say older is 50. Ladies, if you're 50, you've reached a certain amount of maturity and age and experience where now this is a good scripture for you. Good scripture for you to take to heart. Culture may say, and I would urge you to be careful, and I try to think about this from the culture in which we're living. And I would urge you, older ladies, not to fall into this trap. The culture says, well, you've raised your children, you've done your part, now it's your turn to relax. The same temptations that affect men also hit women, and it's this one in the American culture. It's all about you now. You've done your work, now let someone else pull their weight. Now let me say, without sounding too difficult or too hard, there was a time and is a time where you slow down. Physically, you get tired, you don't sleep as well, your joints begin to hurt, and maybe you need to move from the left lane into the right lane. Sometimes you even pull over to the rest stop in order to stretch your legs. But our culture would have you pull into the rest stop and build a house. Like, I'm here and I'm not doing anything. That's our culture. And I want to say, that's unbiblical. That is an unbiblical mindset. This idea that I retire and now I don't have to look after anyone else. That's a godless mindset. That's not at all a Christian mindset. However, our culture may also imply or even say, well, you are older now. You've raised your children. In fact, you never finished college because you went and got married and then you had children. You only raised children. And now you have none, you have no finished degree, so you really have no skills. You're pretty much only useful for bingo tables and making pallets or platters. Pallets would be good, of deviled eggs, right? I mean, this is the way we look at older women. You're good for playing games and you can bring food to the fellowship meal, but you really have no skills now. And again, this is our culture. I wouldn't have you women, young or old, ever buy into this. Please don't buy into this. The smartest woman I know in the world is sitting right there. She only finished a couple years of college. I tell you, I don't know a smarter woman. If I can actually get the information into her head, she's like a supercomputer. The way she processes, and I'm blessed because of it. And I know that there are any number of women in this congregation just like this, but we live in a culture that puts such emphasis on such stupid things that we diminish God's design and we diminish the things that are lovely and right and good. And we belittle these very things. And our sisters, you're in the crossfires. You especially are in the crossfire in this culture, right? Destroy the home, and what's going to happen? Destroy wives. Destroy motherhood. Speak of it in godless tones,
and portray it as secondary and second best. My mother said it. Well, I think she said it right. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I know my mother didn't make that up. But I'll tell you, every time I step into this pulpit, I've got 20 years or so, more than that, 50 years of conversations with a mother who calls me and talks to me, who encourages me, who prays for me. Don't tell me mothers and women aren't important. That's garbage. It's just garbage. And don't tell me that the church has belittled women. Sinners belittle women, but the church has never belittled women. It was the church, it's the Lord Jesus, who esteemed women and who were useful to him in the ministry and who gladly supported Jesus and his disciples in the ministry, who were there while the men ran away, who stood at the foot of the cross. It was the women who were there when the tomb was opened. And the first woman missionary was there that morning. Go tell my disciples. Go tell his disciples he's risen. He's not here. Don't tell me that women aren't important. Our culture has belittled you terribly. And you mustn't believe the lies. You really mustn't believe those lies. That it's all about you, or you can go out to pasture and die now. He uses this word likewise. Older women likewise. Not only men are crucial to the church, but you older women are equally as valuable and vital, necessary to the health of the church, to this church. Friends, if it weren't so, there would be no verse 3. If it weren't so, there would be no verse 3. But women are decidedly written into this text, the scripture, because women do play a vital part in the church. You too, ladies, are to live in such a way that is fitting to the truth of the gospel. To, as we will see, not only set an example for those who are younger, especially the women, but are to encourage those things which are right and good and noble in the church. Right, good, and noble. Our culture all the way around has become silly and self-centered, endeavoring to satisfy the flesh your own dreams. That's right, the American dream. We hear a lot about this, or have in the past year and a half, about the American dream. The ideals of freedom, inequality, and opportunity. But what have they become? They've become about a life of personal happiness and material comfort. And the reason for this is because we've turned our back on God. We no longer see ourselves in light of a grander scheme, a grander purpose, one who is sovereign over all things, who gives life to us so that we might serve him. There is no God, and so I become God, and I am about my flesh. That's our culture. And so I honestly believe that the American dream is really nothing more than the American scheme, a deception, a distraction from Satan meant to keep us from serving and following the Lord. Pursuits to realize my human potential, to self-actualize, and become I'm in love with me, and to start being a lover of myself. And it's such a fine line. We fall into this stuff, thinking it really is about me, isn't it? And that it's in the church. I said this last week, and I say it again. There have been more godly men lost in the church to their yards than anything else. I can't be involved in the church, so I've got to go do this. I can't minister to a young man because I've got this hobby that's calling at me right now. The same is true of women. Well, I can't do this. You become a slave to something else. And it's about you and your feelings and how it makes me feel. And Satan's playing you. He's playing you. It's a distraction. Listen to what the Lord says in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 23 through 27. He says this. And
He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The American dream is about fulfilling your dreams. Jesus says, take up a cross and follow. Ladies, are you going to follow the American dream? Go get a liposuction, get some Botox, a new wardrobe. Subscribe to Martha Stewart magazine and start getting your house looking like a picture-perfect palace. Feels good about it. It feels good, doesn't it? For a little bit. Until you find out the Botox wears off. And the wrinkles come and you've got to go get another injection. As is true with older men, so it is true of you too. Your behavior should have the aroma of life. Ladies, your behavior should have the aroma of life. I love it when the spring comes and the lilac bushes bloom. That beautiful lavender flower. And there's such a tremendous fragrance that it causes you to breathe deep. You know, that warm breeze comes along and carries it past you and you go... And it's just the most beautiful smell. I had to speak about women differently than I speak about men. Men are like rusty nails, right? Well driven, firmly. Women aren't like rusty nails, but they're like beautiful fragrances because of the aroma they bring with them when they come. That's what a godly woman should be. She's a pleasure to have around because of what she brings. She brings an aroma of life when she comes around. Your behavior should reflect life, the life that God has given you. I want you to consider again what the Lord has done. And this applies not only to our sisters, but it applies to the men as well. Ephesians 1 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now, think about that for a second. What were you? If you are in Christ today, it is because God set His love upon you even before the foundation of the world. You know, you hear about, sometimes you hear people say, women like security. Well, guess what? There is no more secure place to be than in the hands of your Savior, who before you were even born, He had your name and number. He knew you intimately, and He set His love upon you. And though, according to Romans 5, 6, and 10, though you were helpless and ungodly, sinful enemies, we would say it like this, perhaps, women, you were unlovely, and you were reprehensible, and yet He still loved you. He still loved you. Though you were an enemy and sinful and ungodly, He still loved you, and He came, He sent His Son to redeem you and deliver you from the snare of Satan and the wrath of God to come upon all who reject Him. Christ saved you. So He set His love upon you, though you didn't deserve it, yet He still sends His Son. You see this? This is the one who fights for you. We've all experienced people who have been untrue to their words. There are many women in here who have experienced bad men who didn't keep their word. And there have been men who have experienced women who have not kept their word. Our God is not like that. He keeps His word. He makes a promise. He sets His love upon somebody and He saves them. And then He says, I will never let you go. That's the Lord. You didn't make yourself worthy to be saved. He saved you when you didn't deserve to be saved. And that only because of His kind intention, which will never change. He is faithful. He will never put you away or forget about you or divorce you. In fact, He has gone to prepare a place for you. He says in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The world's message is live for yourself, look after number one, make it about you, it's your turn, have it your way. Don't fall prey to that mindset. Don't fall prey to that mindset. That's the mindset of godless women who see no point in God, who have no understanding of the Lord of life. That is not you, is it? It shouldn't be you. That's the world. You go around once, baby, so you better grab all you can because that man's going to diss on you. This is the kind of stuff that the airwaves are filled with. And that we saw in marches yesterday in our country. Misogynists out to destroy women. What is this about? I'll tell you what, go to Iraq and say the same thing, girlfriend, and see how they accept you. It won't happen. I guarantee it. It won't happen. But you see, this is the world. And it's what the world looks like, and it's the world's philosophy that the church brings into the church, that the church should reject wholesale out of hand. Because you have a God who loves you and cares for you and will never let go of you. That is important that you hang on to that truth. It is important that you hang on to that truth. Don't fall prey to those doctrines of demons. Jesus says, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Rather than getting old and retiring, as you age, age gracefully and serve. Serve slowly. You need to slow down a little bit. That's understandable. We get old, right? The priests themselves had to slow down a little bit. But don't build a house at the rest stop. Don't set up your camp there. That's the American way. That is not Christ's way. In fact, if you look over to just 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see this, verses 9 through 10. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. See that? She's a servant. She's looking after other people. She's not being an American. She's being a Christian who, following in the example in the footsteps of Jesus, who washed our feet, i.e. gave His life in order that we might be redeemed from our sins, out from underneath them and the penalty of them, that we might be spared the wrath to come. Jesus washes our feet and He says to men and women alike, now you go and wash the feet of other people. He does not say, nor does He ever say, now that I saved you, indulge your flesh. Now that I've saved you, go and retire. Now that I've saved you, go make everything all about you and your happiness and your personal well-being. He never, ever, ever, ever says that. Never. That's the culture. That's where we are. Don't imitate the worldly, self-centered mindsets of this worldly system who either fuel your flesh or view you as being worthless. You are vital to the health and well-being of the church family. Don't go out of this world playing Candy Crush, sitting around waiting to die. Don't retire, my friends, my sisters, don't retire. And don't stay an American. But live as those who have partaken of God's grace by faith. Live as those who have partaken of God's grace by faith. See what he says. He mentions them, older women likewise, and here he states it. This is what your behavior is supposed to be. Be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, and so forth. Live your lives in the light of the gospel. Live your lives in the light of the gospel. Be reverent in your behavior. It's quite the opposite of the silliness that we just saw. What a perfect time, right, to be preaching on this. Because yesterday we saw in this women's march, these older Hollywood types, nearing 60, who are foul-mouthed and angry. Their youth is fleeting. And they promote all sorts of godless things. They are utterly ridiculous. They are utterly ridiculous. They're not aging gracefully. And again, I kind of understand why they're not. They don't believe in God. They have no hope. They draw a paycheck for showing themselves, for dancing around on a stage. And they're probably having to have knee replacements by now. And things like this. They're miserable. And what hope do they have? What hope do they have? The Christian woman is to be reverent in her behavior. It's a word that's used only here in the New Testament, and it has to do with conduct such as would be had in a holy place. It's kind of nebulous. They are to carry themselves in a demeanor as befits sacred persons. And it leads us to think of conduct and bearing such as becomes a priest in a temple. Or, as MacArthur points out, behavior appropriate to holiness. If you turn over to Psalm 73, this is what was coming to my mind as I was working on this. Psalm 73, verses 12 through 20. Remember, Asaph is upset because the wicked get away with their wickedness, so it seems. And he's embittered, and he's like a dumb brute in his soul. And there was one thing that turned the tables for him. There was one thing that helped him. Beginning in verse 12, Psalm 73 says, "Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form." Do you see what happens with Asaph in his mind? At one moment, he is fit to be tied. And he goes into the sanctuary, and then he goes, it's all going to be set right in the end. It was that coming into the sanctuary that sobered him up. It was that coming into the presence of God that dispelled his bitterness. God will do what is right. Ladies, your behavior is to be reverent. Like Asaph, who walks into the temple and goes, "I remember. I get it." It's somebody who's cognizant of who the Lord is and of living in His presence. And so she's not running around like the world, like what we see in these demonstrations that the writer of Proverbs says, those women who don't ponder the path of life, whose ways are unstable, who are boisterous and rebellious and always running away from their homes. It's not that kind of woman. The kind of woman that the Lord wants the Christian woman to be is the one who is stable, who lives as always in the presence of the Lord. She's got a presence of mind and a spirit that says the Lord is on His throne. The Lord is good. The Lord makes no mistakes. The Lord is true and just and faithful. And I will live out my days like this, and I will not be like a woman of the world who's got to go out there and throw myself in front of everyone because my worth and my value is dependent upon whether I've got the right wrinkle creams or the right color hair, or I wear the girdles, whatever it is, I don't know. But that's what the world puts primacy upon. And the Christian woman says,
I'm not putting my primacy, my effort, I'm not putting my pride or taking anything from those things because that's not where life is found. But she's like those who live in the light of God's countenance, like Anna who lived in the temple and prayed and fasted, like Mary and Martha who were servants of the Lord, like Phoebe and Priscilla and Lydia and Yodia and Syntyche who were common laborers in the gospel. That's the behavior that should characterize the women in the church. You're living for something bigger and sweeter and better than this world holds out to you. Secondly, he says that they should not be malicious gossips. Not malicious gossips. The word diabolos, from which we get the word devil. In fact, it's used 34 times in the New Testament for Satan, who is the father of lies and murderers. If you are the Lord's, you have no business serving as a tool of Satan to do his work. If you are the Lord's, you have no business doing the work of Satan, that is, being a destroyer with your mouth. Women, generally speaking, are more verbal than men. And this is not to say that men, too, shouldn't be very careful with their mouths. You must be careful with your tongues. We are not strangers. I don't think there's a single person in this room who's a stranger to the destructive power of the tongue. We've all been there, and we've tasted that. And you can see why the apostle would say this. Listen to James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. He says this, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Malicious gossip is slander. It is destructive speech. And those who engage in it, their intent is to belittle, to shame, to tear down. It's not constructive, but it's destructive. And Paul would say in Ephesians 4, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." A Christian woman should not be the tool of the devil pouring forth malicious, slanderous speech out to destroy anybody. Out to destroy anybody. How easily we are tricked into thinking we are doing the Lord's work when really we are playing into Satan's hands. When we have a prayer request that needs to be shared about Mr. So-and-so. I mean, I've been at these Bible studies. I've caught wind of them where these women sit around with pious looks on their faces as they share prayer requests and plant the seeds of destruction for a church. Plant the pastor's demise, or the pastor's wife's demise, or anyone's demise in the name of godly concern. You know, it's our duty. I really shouldn't be saying this to you. I mean, I hardly know you. But all of the caveats, and yet we play right into Satan's hands. And we participate in things that with our little tongue plant seeds of destruction for that which is good. Don't be a malicious gossip. Third, he says, "You are not to be enslaved to much wine." This is a strong phrase that refers to drunkenness. MacArthur says this, "As many of them have done throughout history, older people on Crete sometimes turn to drink as a stimulant and a means of ameliorating the pains, frustrations, and loneliness of old age." I thought it a point worth bringing out. He's not saying that it's wrong for them to drink wine, but don't be enslaved to it, to be held under its control against one's will. And I think there's a deeper spiritual issue here, because anyone who turns and is enslaved to anything is looking to that thing when they should be looking to the Lord. Sometimes we turn to alcohol, pills, food, whatever it is, instead of looking to the Lord. Ladies, you must think of the example that you are setting for those who look to you. And I would give you this challenge. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe God's word? Are you walking by faith? And are you standing upon the truthfulness and surety of his promises? It's a very important point to ask yourself, because we can say we're Christians. And I'm asking, are you standing on his word? For instance, the world is saying, you've outlived your usefulness. By the way, they are saying that, and that's why we have euthanasia now. So I don't know if that I need to prove that point anymore, right? You've outlived your usefulness, so and you're starting to take up money and space, and you're kind of creeping into my vacation time. Maybe it'd be better you just die. I mean, I'm putting it very crassly, but that's really the mindset, isn't it? And so we start to buy into that. Oh, I've outlived my usefulness. I'm old now. I'm falling apart. I'm not doing so well. And you start to believe the lies of the world. But what does the Bible say to you? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord knows your days from first to last. He's numbered them so that you know what you are. You realize that everything you have, bad teeth, bad joints, bad back, bad legs, whatever it might be, do you realize that God made you that way for whatever reason he had to make you? And do you believe, in contrast with the world, do you believe you actually still serve a purpose? And if that you weren't supposed to be here, guess what? You wouldn't be here. It's that simple. You are here because God wants you here. Ladies, do you believe this? If you believe it, why are some of you sitting in the rest stop? Because maybe you've begun to believe a lie. And I know it's hard to fight those mindsets when it's been drilled into you from one way or another. Don't believe those lies. Stop believing those lies. Believe what the Bible tells you. Believe what the Scripture says. I'm almost done. Last, you must teach what is good so that you may encourage the young women. Your words are not to be discouraging and destructive. Your behavior is not to be faithless and dark and worldly. But your words and your life should be full of light and life and truth. Light and life and truth. We hear so many people who get older and, oh, life is just miserable. Don't get old, kid, because it just really stinks. You know, we hear these kinds of things coming out of older people. No saint in the Lord should say, it really stinks getting old. You can say, well, I've got some aches, I've got some pains, but let it be followed up with these words. But God is faithful. God is faithful. I appreciate you get older and you wear down. And I really appreciate how some of you carry yourselves. And I know that you have pain and I know that it's hard. But God is still faithful. Right? And what I've appreciated is when you see an older person who is struggling and you know they're struggling. And you say, how you doing today? And they say, I'm doing good by God's grace. You see, they speak with hope because they know there is hope. Because this tent is wearing down. I'm getting holes in my tent. My tent is becoming threadbare, right? But that's okay. Because God is on His throne. And one day, God willing, I will have quite the coif on the head. All kidding aside, you are supposed to teach and instruct in that which is noble and excellent and lofty. Ladies, this is what should be coming out of your mouths. This is what should be pouring forth into the younger generations in our church. This is what you should be doing. You don't get to check out of life. We don't want you to check out of life. You've raised your children. Do you remember how lonely it used to feel when you were a mother of young children? Like our sister here on the front row. Do you remember how lonely it used to feel? How discouraged when potty training your children wasn't going so well? Or your child discovered he could lie and get away with things? Do you remember when your daughters were teenagers and emotions raged? Or boys who didn't give any evidence or a skosh of sense for about the first 20 years? Husbands who are gone long hours? Marriages that are tense, financial pressures. Do you remember those things? Do you remember those things, what it was like? Do you remember what it was like when you said, I wish I just had somebody who talked to, somebody who understood? And the fact of it, I mean, every parent who's ever had a child small bouncing around on the front, and parents of young children are like, they're going to ask me to leave the church. I'm just sure they're going to ask me to leave. And every parent who's been there saying, oh, I didn't notice a thing. I didn't notice that they were wrapping scarves around their necks and dancing around and he's missing his socks. I didn't notice those things. I mean, we've got five kids. The Knutsons are over here with all their children too. I bet you they've got stories that they can share. This is where older women come alongside the younger women and say, don't sweat this. This is what we used to do. Maybe it'll help you. How can I pray? How can I encourage you? The older women now in America, they step back and say, I have no point and there is no use. And our younger ladies are struggling. And our younger men who would love to have another mother have no mother invested in them. Don't retire. Don't disengage. You need to come alongside of them, because you know what the world is saying to our younger sisters in the Lord and to younger men? They're saying it's not worth the fight. You should just get a divorce and live for yourself. They're telling our sisters to disengage. They're telling them that you really have no value in this world unless you have a degree and you're making boodles of money and doing all this. You know, unless you drive the nicest car and they have the right suits and outfits and you've got all these things. That's what the world is telling them. We need our Christian sisters who are older in the faith saying, don't believe those lies. Let me tell you how blessed I was. Let me tell you what we did so that we can encourage you to stay in the race and not to throw in the towel. Your calling is to speak what is good, true, and noble, to bless especially the younger women. And this isn't necessarily, we use this, I know, to say, see, we need to have a women's Bible study. Don't wait for a women's Bible study. We have time following the church service, you know, where you can talk. We have time on Wednesday nights when we meet for prayer to talk. The Blakes are always so gracious not to run us out. We have coffee shops and tea shops. We can take walks together. We can make brief visits with one another. We do have phones, too. I mean, we have all the opportunity to be connected you could ever want. Now we need to make use of these things. And stop trying to program everything to such an extent where it never happens. We need you older ladies to jump in and not to be timid. To encourage and instruct and exemplify what a woman of faith is supposed to look like, so that the next generation is shored up, so that they come along, and we'll get into this in a couple of weeks' time, what the younger women are needing to focus on as well. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your faithfulness to us, and we thank you for how you give us instruction in your word, and we pray that you'll forgive us for the ideas that we imbibe of this culture around us. We realize, Lord, we really do live in a very dark time, and yet we rejoice because you have not left us without the light of your witness of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will give us understanding, and I pray for my sisters especially, who are probably under the greatest amount of pressure these days, who are belittled and looked down upon from every angle. And yet, Father, we see of what tremendous importance they are to us. They were to us as mothers, and now they are to us as grandmothers, looking after us and encouraging us in the ways that are right before you. I thank you for my sisters in this congregation who care and who love you and who know your love. And I pray that you would set each of them free more and more from the lies of the evil one and from this culture around us. Bless them, I pray, that we might together bear each other's burdens and encourage one another, especially as we see the day drawing near. I do ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.